They must have practiced that at home a lot, eh, Dana? I could hear the kids singing it great, singing away. It was great. It was great. Let's pray before we open up the Word of God. Father, thank you for these words. Thank you for your Word, all of it. Help us, Lord, to... we're going to focus on mums, particularly. It'd be not just mums, but a lot of things we can learn here this morning. But help us to understand, help us look at Mary from a little different perspective. Help her just look at her from a woman of God perspective. So this is why you chose her, to be the mother of your son. So Lord, open our eyes and our ears and encourage us this morning, encourage the ladies especially, and challenge all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we already know, we live in a very confused world, right? Men and women don't seem to know who men and women are anymore, right? And trying to find their identity. And sadly, some are switching, right? Some males are becoming females, and some females are becoming males, and some of them are coming up with some new concoction definition of what either of them are. And so the world says, this is how you find your identity. You find your identity in whoever you want to be, as opposed to who God made you to be. And unfortunately, you'll never be happy if you don't understand who God made you to be. It's just that simple. And I think for women, it's even more of a challenge, because over the years, like, society seems to have worked so hard to lift women up over the years. And now, like, men can become a woman? Like, that's just, like, destroying everything that has ever been done to lift women up. Because, you know, if you know in the sports world, these men, right, who all of a sudden are identifying as women, and they're, like, destroying the women in every all these events. Like, thankfully, the Olympics still will not allow that. We praise the Lord for that, because they realized, like, this is not right. So it's just a very sad world we're living in, but some people are speaking out, and some of them who are speaking out are actually women, right? And so praise the Lord for that. But you know, identity is a tough one for all of us, because a lot of us identify ourselves, whether we realize it or not, by our jobs or our roles. You know, who are you? Well, I do this, I do that, right? What do you do? See, what do you do becomes who I am, right? What do you do? Well, I'm a stay-at-home mom. I'm a nurse. I'm a this. I'm a that, right? Well, you do those things. That's your job or your role. But is that who you are? Is that your identity? Is that all that is? Because those things change all the time. Even if your identity is in being a mother, right? You have your children at home for, you know, hopefully less than 20 years, right? Less than 25 or so, right? But, you know, typically you have them for 20 years or so. They grow up, they move on, they have their own families, right? You have to let them go. You have to let them go physically, emotionally. It's different being a mother of a baby than it is being a mother of an adult child who has a child, right? Like, that's your role changes. That's not who you are. Your identity is not in being a mother. And I think Mary helps us understand that. Luke's gospel, of course, opens with the angel Gabriel. He's already had a visit, right? He visited Zechariah at the temple. Zechariah's turn, he was a priest. He's burning incense at the altar of incense, right in front of the curtain, which is where the Ark of the Covenant is. The altar of incense is a symbol for prayer. You're burning incense on the altar, incense that only, there's only one formula for this. The law said you cannot make this for anything else. You can't make this for home and light it at home and enjoy the smell. This smell alone is reserved for prayer. So Zechariah is burning incense, he's praying to God, through the burning of incense, and Gabriel shows up and says, your prayers have been answered. Well, whose prayers? Well, Zechariah's prayer Because Zechariah doesn't have what? He doesn't have a son. He and Elizabeth are older, they're a righteous couple, they're past the childbearing age, right? Your prayer has been answered. And you're thinking, okay, whose prayer? And maybe Zechariah's like, oh, maybe I shouldn't have prayed that at the temple. Right? But he's prayed that for a long time, of course. But see, Zechariah's answer to prayer for a son becomes Israel's answer to prayer for a savior, right? So, and then John, they're going to have John, and he's going to be the forerunner for Jesus. So, 6 months later, Gabriel makes another appearance. He's got a message for a young virgin named Mary who's lives in a small town of Nazareth in northeast Galilee, engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, who is a son of David. And later on in Luke 3, we find out that Mary also is a descendant of David as well. And Gabriel's first words to Mary are, greetings you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. And Mary is troubled, which means she's confused, and she wonders, see, she hadn't spoken, okay? Gabriel, hey, he's an angel, he's visited people a few times, he knows the routine, right? Oh yeah, do not be afraid, right? It's first words of every angel, right? But yeah, do not be afraid, this is good, okay? She's confused, she's wondering what kind being good or bad, right? Is this a good thing or is it a bad thing? Actually, it's a mix, as we'll find out a little later on. But he says, do not be afraid. You have found favor with God. And so Mary helps us see that our identity comes from God who sees us. So if you're in Christ, if you've accepted Christ your Savior, you're in Christ and Christ is in you. This is our theme this year, right? In Christ. So if you're in Christ, if you're a woman this morning, you're in Christ, you are favored by God. That's your identity. You have to start there. You are favored by God. What does favored mean? Favored comes from the word grace. Grace has been shown to you. Grace has been shown to you by God. How has God shown Mary grace? Well, Mary, like all of us, right, was first created. That's the first grace God shows anyone. The fact that we've been created. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. God knit you in your mother's womb before any day came to be. See, you're already valued by God before you're even born. That's what Thursday was all about in Ottawa, right? You're already valued by God before you're born. Because he's thought about you. He's thought about who you're to be. He's formed you. He's knit you. He's took a little bit of your mom. He's took a little bit of your dad, right? Maybe your grandparents, right? And created a whole new being. Specifically unique, right? Unique fingerprints, unique DNA. Like, you already have identity before you've even seen a day. And you have to root your identity in God and God alone. And as you become married and a mother, right, it's easy to lose that and find your identity in your family. Notice when God tells Mary she's favored. She's favored before God provides a godly husband for her. See, she wasn't favored by God because she found a godly husband. You see what I'm saying? See, she was valued by God long before this. And some young women, Christian women, make the mistake of looking for their identity in who they're going to marry. Pray, obviously, pray for God to provide you, your daughter, your granddaughter, right? A godly husband, sure. But your identity is not found in who you married. If you are in Christ and you want to marry someone else who is also in Christ, absolutely. But your identity does not come from your spouse. That goes for guys as well as for women. And the reason why women need to marry a godly husband is because it's his role to help see your identity is not in him. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. See, God's goal for all of us is to conform us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. The husband's role is to sacrificially love his wife the way Jesus loves us, so that she can mature to be like Jesus, growing in her love and value in Jesus, not in you. So when we grow in Jesus, when we as guys grow in Jesus, we are to help our wives become more like Jesus. See, if you and I are truly growing spiritually, it shows in our love for others. That's, right, two greatest commandments, love God, love others. If you have a lot of knowledge in your head and you're very unloving, you're not growing spiritually. You're failing to take the word of God and apply it. It's not a textbook, okay? It's a life-changing book. So if you need to grow, we need to grow in our love. And ladies, I'm going to get very personal here. If you're telling your husbands, you're not loving me the way the Bible says to love me, okay, that's selfish and unbiblical. It's not biblical. It's not biblical for you to tell someone you're not doing what God says, right? There are different ways of doing that, right? What can you do? You can pray for them, right? You pray for them and you say, I need help. I need help. Help me. I need a break from the kids. I'd like to go to that ladies' conference or Bible study or something. I need to get out. I need help to grow spiritually. It's never any of our jobs to tell anyone how to serve, submit, or humble themselves. It's your job and my job to humble myself. That's it, right? Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. It doesn't say humble your spouse, right? Or humble your kids or whatever, right? See, Mary shows us her identity is found in God before she marries and before God's given her children, right? She's highly favored, highly graced, all before she has a family. Because just as some women will try to find their identity in their husband, some women find their identity in their children, okay? It's not where your identity is. You only have them for so long, and then you have to let them go. And some parents have a hard time doing that. They call it helicopter parenting, right? Forever some do that. That's not healthy. And as for a Christian woman, right? Right? Yeah, you can feel lost sometimes without them, but that's not who your identity is found in. You're in Christ. That's first and foremost, right? And your role with your kids changes over time. God blesses us with children. He forms them in the woman's womb. He gave them the personality and the gifts they have that makes them unique. He takes, right, bits and pieces from our family members and creates them something new. And then after 9 months, he says, now I'm going to give you my child to raise. It's God, he and she are God's children. We have them for a short period of time, and then we have to let them go because they're not ours. They are, but they're not. You know what I'm saying? They're our responsibility. They're our kids. We'll love them forever, like them for always, as long as you're living my baby bees at the, you know, the rubber bunch, right? They're God's. He says, take care of them, right? And give them back to me maybe every day if you have to, right? Every day. It's hard, right? But Mary shows us she's valued by God because she's already believed in God, and from that, God says, I'm going to use you to bring Jesus into the world. Mary accepts this from God, believing that God can do the impossible through her. And to affirm that what God was saying was true, Gabriel tells Mary, your relative, Elizabeth, is already expecting, and she shouldn't be, right? But she is 6 months with child. This is the child that's going to prepare the way. Now, I don't think Gabriel actually told Mary the child Elizabeth has is John. Correct me if I'm wrong. I think we kind of assume that, because it doesn't get revealed to Mary until she actually meets Elizabeth here in just a minute. And so this is another way women in Christ grow in their identity in Christ. Women in Christ need other women in Christ, right? So God sends Mary to her relative, cousin, Elizabeth. And what does Elizabeth do for Mary? She builds her up in Christ. See, I don't think Elizabeth is aware that Mary is necessarily, well, she doesn't know Mary's expecting until she meets her, and then she doesn't know that Mary is the one. The only thing that Elizabeth knows is if she's the mother of the forerunner, someone has to be the mother of the Messiah. She doesn't know who that is. Mary comes for a visit, and as soon as she hears her greeting, right? All of a sudden, whoa, right? Like the baby in her womb leaps. I don't know what that's like, but maybe some of you women know, right? Right? There's and Mary feels something. And all of a sudden, they get it. Because Elizabeth doesn't know who this is going to be. And I don't think Mary knew that Elizabeth was the mother of the forerunner. But when they meet, they get it. And Elizabeth gets it. And she says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Which is affirming for Mary, right? With what happened with Gabriel, obviously. Because Mary has just been told she's with child. And I don't know, do you feel with your child almost immediately? I'm guessing not. But I can't speak for you, right? The moment she hears Mary's greeting, the Spirit of God makes it known to Elizabeth through the baby's meeting that Mary was expecting the Messiah. This is all good now, right? But remember, she's a young virgin who's engaged to be married, because she's going to be in a few months, right? She's going to stay with Elizabeth until John is born. She goes home, and of course, it's found out that she's expecting. So Mary's going to need support, because she's going to be ostracized by her family. She's going to be ostracized by her community. Who's there to help Mary, who understands exactly what is going on, who knows the truth about the situation? Because it's all exciting now, but it's not going to feel that great in a few months. It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. So Mary needs spiritual support, and she needs someone to help her see God's perspective on life. See, when we're going through something hard in our life, right, we sometimes lose perspective. We sometimes like get our eyes off of God. We look at ourselves and go, woe is me, how am I going to get out of this situation? It is great to have someone in your life who can speak truth into your life and help you see things from God's perspective. So if God is going to do a work in your life, you can guess that the enemy is not going to be happy, and he's going to do all he can to make you wish at times God hadn't blessed you with this situation, right? You are going to get discouraged. You're going to need a friend. You're going to hopefully need more than one friend. But you're going to need people in your life who are going to help you see things from God's perspective when you're struggling. Do you have people in your life like that? I pray you do. Pray about who God wants you to minister to. Because, you know, if you want someone like that in your life, You need to be willing to be someone like that in someone else's life, right? It's kind of a two-way street. You have to be open, you have to be vulnerable. You have to allow people into your life if you want to help others and have them open up to you with their life. So God brought Mary and Elizabeth together so they could mutually encourage each other in their faith. Mary then writes this song from the Holy Spirit. And really, when you look at the song, it's how Mary sees God's hand, not just in the moment. She sees this big picture. She sees the future when she writes this song. It's an amazing song. She understands her life is to glorify God. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. This is amazing. Like, Mary has just understood what we've known for the last 2,000 plus years. Right? And she's thankful for how God is going to use her, even though, like, come on, Mary, you're just from Newborough, right? Like, you know what I mean? Like something small, somewhere rural, somewhere in the middle of nowhere. How can you speak like this, that people are going to talk about you for years? It's not about her, though, is it? It's about God. They're going to praise God for what God did through Mary. And here we are still praising God's work through Mary a couple thousand years later. See, the problem is for us, is we actually don't think God can do a great thing through us. Right? Who are we? For far, right? Right? Wherever, right? Westport, you know. What kind of difference will you and I make for all eternity? Right? We don't think God's going to do a great thing through us. But see, each of our lives is a small thread in a large tapestry, right? Somehow God connects it all, and he's making something beautiful. And you'll plant, and you and I will water seed, and we'll follow Jesus in our best way possible, but we don't know that the fruit that's going to result from us that may make a real difference in a larger way maybe still 2, 3, 4, 5 generations away. But it has to start somewhere, right? We have to continue that thread. See, God would not agree if you and I think that God doesn't do great things through us. Matter of fact, God enjoys doing little things. He really does. In the book of Zechariah, Zerubbabel, right? There's a great name for a new baby. Okay. So Zerubbabel, okay, Israelites are taken over to Babylon. 7 years later, God sends them back when Cyrus and the Medes and Persians take over. He says, you guys can go back. Not many go back. Not enough go back. But Zerubbabel is a descendant of David who leads Israel, the remnant of Israel, back. And they're supposed to rebuild the temple. And it's not the same, right? It's smaller scale. It's not as spectacular. And he gets discouraged, and God sends him Zechariah, the prophet. And he says to him in Zechariah 4, he says, verse 8, he says, the word of the Lord came to me. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. then you will know that the Lord has sent me to you. Who despises the day of small things? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. So Zerubbabel is thinking, this isn't going to be that big a deal. This is very, very small. What Zerubbabel won't know, of course, the next prophet, the last prophet in the Old Testament, Malachi, he has a prophecy. He says, in chapter 3, he says, the Messiah is going to come to this temple. This temple, not Solomon's temple, Zerubbabel's temple that he started. Now, Herod's going to clean it up and make it look really nice and pretty, but this is the one that Zerubbabel started. And the Messiah himself is actually going to come to this temple, and he's going to teach from this temple. And he's going to say this temple, you know, Jesus, is going to actually be destroyed one day because God's going to do a new work. But it was important for that temple to be built so that Jesus could come there and demonstrate who he was, and the nation of Israel rejected him when he came to his own, even to the temple. So be thankful for how God is using you right now, even if it seems like you don't even have a job or you're not doing anything important, right? If you're raising children at home, right? Helping them grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, that's huge, even though it looks small. Or wherever you work, being a witness to those four or five people you work with. See, Mary looks ahead, verses 50 to 55, and she looks ahead to the next generation, and she basically prays that the future generations, that children, that's what future generations are, aren't they? Right? That children would fear God. God's mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remember to be merciful to Abraham his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Had any of those things been done yet? Little scale here and there, right? But she's seeing prophetically that because Jesus is coming, these things are going to happen, and she sees them prophetically and says, praise God that all these things are going to happen. So if God's mercy does extend to those who fear him in future generations, then that means more people will fear God and come to know Jesus as their Savior in the future. That's exciting. Who will? I don't know. Do you? No. But doesn't that help us, give us courage to share the gospel with others? Like, we don't know who's going to accept Christ. We do know some people will accept Christ because Jesus hasn't returned yet. So we pray that our families and friends and their families would be those who will know and fear God one day. How is that going to happen? Well, a couple things. First of all, we teach them to put their hope in God. For people to put their hope in God, we need to tell them about the mighty things God has done. What has God done? This is what Mary's saying, right? He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. What has he done? What had he done up to this point, right? We have got all of Scripture. We can share these things. We teach these things. We help people learn these things. We tell them the amazing stories of how he's thrown rulers down. Well, what's he done in the past? Well, he'd already thrown Pharaoh down through Moses, right, at the Exodus. He's humbled Nebuchadnezzar. He saved the wicked king named Manasseh. He put an end to the terrible reign of Jezebel. And we already know, we already won. Did we not sing that song? Right? Because Jesus defeated the enemy at the cross. Right? That's the done deal. He's going to be thrown in the lake of fire. I peek ahead in the Bible. Right? Sorry, spoiler alert. Like, what are some stories of God has lifted up the humble in the past? Right? Those are the things that Mary's talking about. Sparing an infant boy in the Nile River to rescue Egypt from slavery, taking a teenager to defeat a 9-foot giant, using the beauty of a teenager's Esther, right, to tame the heart of King Xerxes. And then telling people how Jesus turned the world upside down with a bunch of fishermen, right? God has lifted up the humble. And when teaching God's stories, we remind them of the promises of God, right? He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, right? Rob reminded us of that a few minutes ago. Like, this is what he's talking about. God's going to do something yet through Israel, right? He's not done there yet. He's going to bring a lot of them to saving faith as well. As he said, thus says the Lord, right? God was about to save the world through a small baby. God has many promises for Israel and for Jesus and for the church that have yet to come true. They'll all eventually come true, even if it looks helpless today. For nothing is impossible with God. Mary believed that. May it be to me as you have said. May it, Lord, if some of these things are going to happen somehow through you and me, let it happen. I'm willing. And so Mary's faith is a great encouragement for women, especially to ground your identity in who you are in Christ. You have a lovely family. Your husband's okay, right? Don't find your identity in them, right? God is your identity. God has declared you are favored and graced when no one else tells you those things, right? Christ dwells in you. Seek to build relationships with other women in whom Christ dwells, because we all need to be built up, right, and reminded of God's perspective on our life. Your purpose in life is not to get married and have kids, right, or have a great job, get a nice house, all those things. Those are all wonderful. But your purpose, even in your family and in your work, is to glorify God and make him known through that. Because that's who you are. You're in Christ. Help people know Christ. Family, obviously. And everybody else, you have an opportunity to influence. And believe God is using you all the time, even though you don't see it. We often don't see these things, right? That God is using us. Just believe that he is, even if they're small. You know, whatever the small things, ways God is using you, be thankful and say, thank you, Lord, that I'm able to do this for now. And then pray for those who will benefit from how God is using you now and in future generations, because we don't know what our faithfulness now is going to lead to in the next generation or two or three or four generations or whenever till Jesus returns. So pray, right? Pray for those who will benefit from how God is using us now and in future generations. And have the attitude of Mary, who simply trusted God and said, right, may it be to me as you have said. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Mary. Thank you for allowing us to look at Mary with sort of setting aside the Christmas story, not that we don't know this, obviously, but just to look at Mary and see her, see how she was being used for your purposes. Father, I pray that people were encouraged this morning, because maybe they've been looking at the wrong, at themselves from the wrong perspective. Thank you for families. Thank you for husbands and wives and children and grandchildren. And absolutely, those are gifts, your gifts to us, and help all of us to grow in Jesus. But when life is over, like, it's all about Jesus. And we look forward to being with Jesus and all those who know Jesus, and hopefully it's our family and our friends. But Father, our real purpose is to bring you glory. And so help us to learn how to do that in the family context we have, wherever we're at right now, in the jobs, where we live, and so on. Remind us of your purpose for us. You began this process long before we even came to be, creating us, thinking about us, forming us. We're unique, we're valued, And if we've and if we know Jesus Christ, we've been graced, we've been favored. We pray that more people would be favored through our opportunities to share the joy of Jesus with them. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.